We need fear no one, because we do belong to Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In His precious name, amen. I invite you, if you will, to turn to our text for this evening. Use one of the pew Bibles to turn to Luke chapter 3. You may want to do that because I'm going to refer to the earlier part of Luke chapter 3 also, as tonight we focus on being connected to Christ. You heard me allude to earlier the children being connected in such a way that brings us to one another and also brings us into the headship, the leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ. That happens for us and through us in the precious waters of baptism. In Luke chapter 3, we find a familiar character, a great character, a man who is great and large and awesome in lots of ways because of the way the scriptures speak of him. You may want to remember that he's mentioned also for us in Matthew chapter 3, in Mark chapter 1, and here again in Luke chapter 3. I'd invite you to remember those so that you can look back and see a little bit more about John the Baptizer and his ministry, a larger-than-life character. Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3. Here we see John the Baptizer once again in his work and ministry. The first part of Luke chapter 3 you might want to refer to says that people from all the surrounding area, from Jerusalem and Judea and all the countryside, came to hear this man out in the wilderness, what he was doing and who he was and how he was doing his ministry. You know that he was an odd kind of a character. He lived out in the wilderness. He was one of the Essenes, not wanting to be a part of the big city of Jerusalem, the hustle and bustle. He was a man of God's word, a man of contemplation, and he wanted to be away from the hustle and bustle of big city life. What else do we know about him? Well, he dressed in an unusual way with camel's hair clothing and cloak. It was itchy and scratchy. What about his diet? Well, he ate locust, grasshoppers, and wild honey. He was a man of the wilderness and a man who could survive on his own. This man was a man more than any other, a man of God. His ministry, his work, was to proclaim the coming of Jesus, the Christ. You remember that this was Jesus' older cousin. He was out in the wilderness, and as he spoke, as he did his work, people from everywhere came to hear and see and know what was a part of that ministry and work. Primarily, we're told in Scripture, that his work was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism, a Jewish baptism, not in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but an ablution, a washing of forgiveness, an important precursor to what we know as baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he preached repentance. He preached in such a way that people's hearts and lives were touched. What do we need to do to have this? The crowds wondered. Well, Jesus said, you can show your repentance. You can show your following God. Because if you have, and others are in need around you, give some of what you have so that others will have what they need. If you're a tax collector, you can show your repentance, put your life and your repentance into action by not taking more taxes than what you ought to take and what you need to gather. He said, if you're a soldier, I don't want you to extort money from others. Be satisfied with your wages and what you have. When you live in this way, you will show a life of repentance, a way of following God, who is your Savior. And as John was baptizing, as he was preaching and teaching, the people, our text for tonight says, they were wondering about John the Baptizer. Might he be, they thought to themselves in their own hearts, might he be the Messiah? The one we're waiting for, the promised one, the Christ, the one anointed by God to come and rescue us? Might he be the one? I don't know how John knew. Our text doesn't tell us specifically. Did he overhear what somebody else was saying? Or did the Holy Spirit work in him so that he knew what they were thinking in their heart of hearts? In any case, he knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, "I come baptizing you with water. I am not the Christ who you're waiting for. I'm not the Christ who is to come. I baptize you with water, but when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will clean out and clean away, wash away your sins. He will forgive you of your sins. He's greater than I. I'm not worthy of bending down to untie his sandals. And when he comes, he will accomplish great and wondrous things from God that only God could accomplish." Jesus knew that when Jesus came, he would be the Savior of the world. And God had revealed this to John also. John had an eschatological view. That's a fancy church word that means that John had a view toward the future and the end of all time. We see that in our text for tonight because John said to those who came to him, "You see, when he comes, he will come like the one who threshes grain. He will come as they throw the grain up and the chaff, the wind blows away the chaff, the stubble, that which is worthless, of no value, so the grain will fall and can be gathered safely in." In the end times, that's what this Messiah will come to do. Not just to rescue you from the Romans, from the oppression you feel now, but he will come in the end to safely gather you to himself. And when he does so, not only will he gather to himself the grain, but with unquenchable fire, he will burn up the stubble. It was John's way of saying, if you believe and trust in the Messiah who is to come, about whom I'm telling you, when he comes, believe in him, and he will gather you to himself. Because those who don't believe are like the chaff. They will be burned up with unquenchable fire forever and ever and ever. John had a view toward the future. John's view was to the end of the world. Jesus was revealed by John. John knew Jesus and what his purpose in coming was, and John's duty, John's opportunity, was to speak that word, that message, so that others could see and hear and believe. We're in the season we call Epiphany. And the word Epiphany means to be brought to light, to be shown in the light, to be made manifest or be made known. There are five highlights during the Epiphany season that highlight Jesus and help us see who he really was and who he really is. The first of these highlights is the coming of the star that God set over Bethlehem so that those who wanted to come to find Jesus would find him revealed. Who is Jesus? Where is he? How can we find him? God revealed him, Epiphany, in the star. The second of those Epiphany highlights is the coming of the wise men. We've talked about that just recently, and we've seen them come to the manger scene. We make a deal about it here at Holy Cross that we don't put the wise men with Jesus until the Epiphany comes sometime later, after the shepherds and others had long since gone home. No longer really to the stable, but to the house where he lived maybe a year or so after he was born. But it's the coming of the wise men as God reveals himself to them in Christ. The Gentiles, those who were non-Jews, God's will, God's desire that they see the light too, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people of all time. The third highlight of Epiphany we'll be talking about next weekend, Saturday and Sunday, and that's Jesus' first miracle, changing water into wine. How they brought to him plain, ordinary jugs of water, and Jesus changed that water into wine, his first public miracle, revealing who he was, God of gods and light of lights, the very God whom we confess and know. The fourth of the events of Epiphany, the fourth highlight, comes in that first week of February, and we'll remember the transfiguration of Christ, how Jesus went on to the top of that mountain and God revealed himself in Jesus, who Jesus really was, God of gods and light of lights, one of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the fifth highlight of the Epiphany is from our text this evening, the gospel reading. That is the baptism of Jesus. Jesus went to be baptized by his older cousin John. John didn't want to do it at first and said, "I need to be baptized by you, Jesus." But so that all things could be fulfilled, Jesus said to John, "No, you baptize me." And as that took place, our text tells us, Jesus came up out of the water. And as Jesus was praying at that time, God miraculously showed himself, revealed himself in Christ. I don't know if you see it very well in this image, but the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove on Jesus. And the voice from heaven thundered out, "You are my son. I love you. With you, I am well pleased." What a wonderful word to hear. What a wonderful affirmation. God revealing himself in the person and work of Christ. "I love you, son. I love you. And I'm pleased with who you are and your ministry and what you've done." The Father was pleased with Jesus. Pleased with him, I think, at least for three ways we might think of tonight. The Father was pleased with Jesus' obedience. Coming from heaven in earthly form as a human being, God was pleased, the Father was pleased with Jesus' obedience to his will and to the law, as he lived that law perfectly and obediently all his earthly life long. The Father was pleased with Jesus because of Jesus' sacrifice, the sacrifice which would come, the sacrifice on Calvary, the one-time sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, for your sins and mine. And in the baptism of Jesus, the Father was pleased with the coming sacrifice of Jesus, so that you and I would have life with him now and life with him forever. And the Father was pleased with Jesus in his substitution for you and for me, for taking our place, for taking our misery, for taking our sins upon himself and becoming sin for us so that we could be forgiven. Now, how miraculous, how wonderful it is that he has saved us. And in the waters of our baptism, God is pleased with us because we are connected with Jesus. And because Jesus did what he did for us for the forgiveness of our sins, we are saved. I don't know how often you've come close to the baptismal font, but I encourage you tonight, if you haven't been up for a while, to come following the service and see what it says. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. A reminder of Titus and what God promises us, that through the waters of our baptism, we are washed clean. And as I mentioned to the children just a few moments ago, we're connected with Jesus. I think this bug line is a neat thing. Everybody could go in every different direction, but not when the leader leads the whole line. In baptism, we are united with Jesus, and we're united with one another in a new and unique and wonderful way, so that we walk together following Jesus, who is our Savior and Lord. And in this baptism, in our lives together, we follow along with one another, side by side, doing the work that the Lord sets before us. It's our privilege in our baptism to be united with Jesus. And that's exactly what we have in our baptism. We are united to Christ in his death and also his resurrection. We gather together and are united in our worship, in our service, in our lives together, and in our lives for one another. May God bless you in your baptism because he connects you with Jesus and with one another. God bless you as you seek to live in ways that serve and please him and work side by side with our brothers and sisters in Christ. For Jesus' sake, let it be so. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds connected with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.